Okay, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And let's stand. We'll be reading from 1 Kings chapter 18. Many of us know the story, but I just want to highlight the lessons from this passage. We're reading verse 1 and 2, and then after that we jump to 17 to 21. Okay? So just take note of that. I'll direct you from there. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 and 2, and then after 17 to 21. I'll start with verse 1, you do verse 2, and then after you jump to 17. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Verse 2. Verse 17, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now therefore sent, gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Verse 20. Verse 21, let's read together. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. By Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at this contest on Mount Carmel, at least 2,000 years ago, Lord, there are vivid lessons that you want to teach us about how we need to conduct our own Christian lives even today. Heavenly Father, we pray for your grace and your truth to influence, Lord, your word. May nothing I say offend or hinder the progress of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that truly we understand what we need to do when we need an answer from God. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special way. For everyone, every believer here who needs you, Lord, to come through for them, I pray that this passage would encourage them. I will thank you for those who are struggling, I pray. Help us to see you for who you are. And help us to do the things we need to do as we learn the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. Oh, cool. What should I wait for?
No, that's okay.
It was a crisis in Israel. At this time, it's a crisis in Israel. Outwardly, it was a crisis in the livelihood of Israel. Okay, it's a crisis in the livelihood of Israel. What does that mean? There was a drought for 3.5 years. Right, in Israel, there was a drought. In other words, there was no rain. And we know, for those who know the Bible, God told Elijah to go to King Ahab and tell King Ahab, "And my word, there will be no rain until the next time I say it." Okay? There was a crisis, and this crisis was not just an economic crisis, it was a spiritual crisis in the land of Israel, a spiritual crisis. Now, when Ahab met Elijah, the first thing the king, Ahab, by the way, is the king of Israel, the nation that's supposed to be ruled by God, the king of Israel. And the king said to Ahab, in verse 17, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel? You are the one, you are the reason for the crisis we are in here." Elijah said, "No, you are the problem, king. You are the problem." Now, what was the problem? Look at verse 18. "And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim." The Bible says that the spiritual problem that Israel had was because they had forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed Baalim, the two Fs. You forsake, and you follow something else. The nation of Israel was supposed to be governed by God. Over time, they decided that, God, you know, there are other things, other priorities in my life. And so they forsook what God said, and they followed Baal. okay, Baal. And the reason why the people followed Baal was because of a few things. Baal was a god of lightning and thunder. Okay? And Baal was the one who sends them rain. Ever wondered why God says, at my word, there will be no rain for 3.5 years? You know what God is going to say? I'm going to challenge your God. The one that you worship that is going to give you your prosperity, I'm going to challenge your God. At my word, 3.5 years, there will be no rain. Go ahead and trust Baal and see whether Baal will send you rain. For 3.5 years, Israel went through a drought because God said, I'm not going to allow my glory to be taken away by another God. Okay? And so he challenged Baal. The people believed that Baal is the one that sustained them, is the one that actually gave them their prosperity. And so the nation of Israel moved away from the worship of the true God to the worship of Baal. They forsaken God and they worship Baal. The forsaking of the true God, the Lord Jehovah, and following of Baal was instigated by none other than Queen Jezebel. Okay, Queen Jezebel was actually the daughter of the high priestess of Baal that King Ahab married. All right, and King Ahab, in a commentary by God, on I believe in 1 Kings chapter 21, 25, I'm not too sure, but 1 Kings, the Bible said that King Ahab was more wicked than any other king that did sell himself to do wickedness, stirred up by Queen Jezebel. The queen who worshipped Baal stirred up King Ahab to worship Baal. Okay? Who we worship, okay, let me just finish this, was instigated by Queen Jezebel, the wicked queen of Ahab. And the people worship Baal because they were motivated by what they want. Because Baal, the one who sends them the rain and sends them the thing. And so it's very easy to therefore worship him. Now, listen carefully. This is, we worship, who we worship is usually motivated by what we can get out of it. We go to a holiday, we go to a place out of what we can get out of it most of the time. That's just human. Unfortunately, the human side of us sometimes dominates and becomes a worship. This is the basis on which why the devil tempted the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9, remember, Jesus was very hungry and he was after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, the devil came to him and showed him all the kingdoms of this world. And then in verse 9, Matthew chapter 4, and he saith unto him, all these things will I give you if thou wilt bow down and worship me. Then Elijah calls at the point when Ahab says, no, you are the problem, Elijah. Elijah said, no, you are the problem because you have forsaken and caused the whole nation to forsake God. And then Elijah calls for a contest. All right, in verse number 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, 450, if you read 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19, and 400, the prophets of the groves, who eat at Jezebel's table. Elijah calls Ahab, let's have a contest. I want you to call the whole nation of Israel, everyone, to go to Mount Carmel. All right, whether everyone went, we don't know, but you can be sure huge participation will be there. I want you to call all your 450 prophets of Baal. And I want you to call the 400 prophets of the groves to eat at Jezebel's table. In other words, they have two types. 450 prophets of Baal, those people who are priests throughout the nation of Israel that facilitate the worship of Baal. The 400 prophets of the groves are those people who domestically help Jezebel carry out all the rites. Okay? That's why they call the prophets of the groves. Those are close by. 850 versus 1. And then we're going to have a contest on Mount Carmel. Okay? King Ahab said, okay, we'll do that. And so in verse 20, 1 Kings 18, 20, and so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And when the children of Israel gathered together, Elijah didn't address the prophets. He addressed the children of Israel. You know what he said? How long are you going to sit on the fence? How long halt thee between two opinions? What halt means, how long are you going to drag your feet? not making the decisions you need to make. And so the nation of Israel was confronted by this prophet, and he said, how long halt thee between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If you know that God is God, then follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. In all of our Christian lives, there is a decision to be made. Because who you worship will be who you follow. But if the nation of Israel is in a fix, God has stopped rain, and God has shown the children of Israel who you worship and what you want is breaking down. By the way, when we worship a false god, I'm not, you know, as Christians, I'm sure none of us will buy an idol and worship. Okay? There was one time we had this sketch in a youth camp, and one of the sketch was worship of an idol. So this guy brought a big football out. Football, you know football? Oh, fishball god. The big ball, the fishball god. And sometimes we worship other gods. It may not be a physical god, it might be money, might be career, might be relationships. We worship that god. We followed this god and we forsook what God actually said. And the Bible says, interestingly, the Bible says the people answered him not a word. The people did not say anything. Then Elijah sets the rules for the contest, okay? He says in verse 23, Elijah sets the rules for the contest. So each take a bullock for an animal, a sacrifice, chop it up, place it on the altar. I will call my God, you call on yours. And the God that answers by fire, he will be God. The people said, fine, that sounds fair. Okay. So Elijah said, you go first in verse 25, because I just give you this background so you understand. Because you have more people, you go first, verse 25. And so the prophets of Baal took the animals, chopped it into pieces, put it on the altar, and started, oh, Baal, hear us. And they cried, and they cried, and they prayed, Baal, hear us. Of course, there was no sound. Because, you know, Baal is a god of stone. They have eyes and cannot see, ears and cannot hear. Elijah began to mock them and said, hey, shout louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. He needs to be awakened. Or maybe your God has gone for a holiday. He needs time to get back, you know, to help you there. And Elijah was kind of just sitting there mocking them. Then they began to cut themselves. They began to cut themselves with knives and lances. Knives are the things that you use with knives. So lances are the top part of a spear. You know, the lancet is the top part of a spear. So they began to cut themselves. Cutting themselves to draw blood is actually a practice in paganism. And unfortunately, even among Christians who go through mental situations, young children, young girls have learned to cut themselves. Remember, if you ever have the temptation, you need to resist that in your mind. Because it is not a God-given practice, it's a demonic practice. When the Baal cut blood, is to hopefully the blood will cause the demons to accept them. It's their sacrifice. Okay? In Leviticus 17, verse 11, I just read what I have first. Then they cut themselves with knives and lances, hoping the blood will cause Baal to come and answer their prayer. In Leviticus 17, 11, Satan wants you to worship him with your life. Because the Bible says, Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when you cut the blood, the idea is, Satan will willing to give you my life. Okay, that's the idea there. And he will give you what you want. Satan wants you to worship him with your life, and he will give you what you want, but it will never satisfy you. I say again. We can go after the things of this world. It's not going to satisfy us. 1 Kings 18, verse 29. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was no voice, no answer, nor any regard. At this point, for the next last 5 to 6 hours, the prophets of Baal and the groves cry out to their gods, and their gods have failed them. when you worship anything else except the true God in your life, you will always face a failure of life. Because Satan wants you to follow him, but he's not going to give you what you want. Or he gives you what you want, sorry, but he will never satisfy you. So after just a few hours, Baal has already failed them for 3.5 years. There's no water. Remember, Baal was the god of lightning and thunder, one to sense rain. As their God is not providing them with their prosperity in their land, now in the time of need for an answer, Baal failed to answer. And then Elijah at that point says, all right, you guys have the last 6 hours. Now it's my turn. Are you listening? I want you to look up here. When Elijah steps up, Elijah needs an answer from God. He needs an answer from God. What do you do when it's your turn to step up? To make a difference in the life of someone? To make a difference in the situations you are in? What do you do? In the whole nation of Israel, it was economic crisis, it was spiritual crisis. Whole nation has turned away from serving God, worshipping idols, doing what they want basically. Ignoring what God said, you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed Balaam. You have followed your own whims and fancies. You have followed things that will satisfy you. And when you look at the situation as a concerned Christian, say, Lord, what can I do? What do you do to make a difference in someone else's life? You know, I hope we will be able to understand, God did not make us to live for ourselves and for our comfort. God made us to live for someone else. When God saved us as believers, he wants us to influence someone else. And Elijah was just waiting on God's timing. Did you realize that there was drought for 3.5 years, right? But did you read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, that God was the one who told Elijah, go and talk to King Ahab because I'm going to send rain. Did you hear that verse? You know what? God knows in his kindness how much his nation can take without water. And God in his sovereign plan has already said, no, that's enough. I'm going to send rain again. And God is hoping that the nation of Israel will learn their lesson. The Bible didn't say that God instigated or God initiated in Elijah to have the contest at Mount Carmel. But Elijah as a prophet said, no, it's time to have the contest there. And that's why Elijah said, how long are you going to sit on the fence? You have faced drought for 3.5 years. You have seen Baal didn't come true for you. You have seen the trouble you are facing. You have seen the breaking off of the things all around you. How long do you want to stay in this condition? How long do you want to keep fighting the same battles again and again and again? How long are you going to sit on the fence and drag your feet? If Baal be God, if you think this is right, then go all out and serve him. But if God be God, then serve him. And that was the context of Mount Carmel. Okay? And some people may look at that, no, that's not fair. Elijah seems to be drawing out all the conditions. Do you realize why the context was on Mount Carmel? Mount Carmel was a place that the prophets of Baal and prophets of the grove worship their God. You know what Elijah was saying? I'll give you home ground advantage. Number one. And after I show you something else, that was a place that the prophets of Baal worshiped their God all the time. So, all right, we'll go to Mount Carmel and we'll deal with the situation there. But you know, the point is, now it's Elijah's turn. What do you do when it's your turn to ask God to intervene? When it is time for you to seek God for an answer, when there's a crisis, what do you do? What do you do when there's a crisis that needs an answer from God? In 1 Kings 18, I want you to see 4 things that Elijah did. And I believe it's biblical truth, what we need to do in our own lives. Number one, look at verse. After Elijah, in verse 29, there was no answer. In verse 30, Elijah said unto all the people, verse 30, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, The first thing Elijah did was he repaired the altar of the Lord. Point number one, first truth. To get an answer from God, you need to repair the broken altar. There are two altars on Mount Carmel. Did you know that? You read 1 Kings carefully. When the prophets of Baal cut the bullocks, the Bible didn't say they had to build an altar. You know why? They already had an altar there. In fact, it was in active service. How many of you are very frustrated when you go to HDB and you say, live under maintenance? Something happened. I don't know. I didn't hear what happened. You live under maintenance and you live on the 8th floor. How many of you get frustrated? The live under maintenance. Was there a live under maintenance? No, never mind. Because you're talking about something else, I'm sure. How many of you are frustrated by that? There were two altars on Mount Carmel. The altar of Baal was in active service, but the altar of the Lord was not even under maintenance. It was neglected. There were two altars that day. You see, you notice that the prophets did not build the altar, but the altar of the Lord was broken down. What is the purpose of altars? Why do you build an altar? There are four reasons why you build an altar. Number one, to worship. Agree? You build altars to worship. Number one. Number two, you build altars to give your sacrifices. Number three, you build altars to give yourselves. You devote yourself. And number four, you owe your allegiance to the God you worship on the altar. The altar of the Lord was broken down in the nation of Israel. You know why Elijah has to repair the altar of the Lord? Listen to this. Because God's answer will not come on broken altars. God's revival fires will not come to a Christian whose altar is broken down. God's fire will not come to a Christian who insists of having broken altars in his life. The first thing Elijah did was to repair the broken altar. And there's an important truth, Christians. Many of us go through our Christian lives broken, and we seek no repair. We think that we can go through life and expect the best from God. No, you can't. If you have been failing your Chinese or your English or your whatever that you have to do in this life, you don't expect that you can go to the next level and we can complain and compare to the cows come home. You're not going to get there. And I'm saying, Christians, we've got to repair the broken altars. I'll highlight some broken altars afterwards. In Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will hear me. The Lord will not hear me. And dear friend, that's a definitive sentence. Verse from God. God made it clear. Isaiah 59, verse 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, they cannot save. Neither his ear heavy, they cannot hear. But your sins are separated between you and your God. And God doesn't play a fool with those verses. Because God hates sin. He's not going to intervene if there's sin. You know, sometimes it's quite discouraging for someone who's trying to serve the Lord and say, Lord, why? But I'm going to say this. If the altar is broken, we need to repair it. We need to repair it. For those who know in your hearts you have broken altars, for those who know in your heart that the altar of allegiance you have given is not to God, 100%. You have given it to something else. God's fires and answers will not come to you. Elijah was looking for an answer from God. The first thing he did, he's got to look at what's broken in Israel and build it up first. And the altar of the Lord, for those who came yesterday for the VBS, I mentioned that everywhere Abraham went, in Genesis 12, there are six times it was mentioned that Abraham went to this place, he built an altar to the Lord. He went to that place, he built an altar to the Lord. Why? The principle is this, everything you do, you put God first. If your altar is not built in your relationships, in your finances, in your family, If the altar is not strong, you will have no answer from God. Because God's fires and answers will not come onto broken altars. He can't. He can't. But you know, for some of you who are trying your best and serving the Lord with God, there's few things broken. Some of God's greatest promises are given when we are broken. In Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will abundantly pardon and he will have mercy. In Job 22, verse 23, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Job was given counsel by someone. If you will return to God, then you will be built up. But then put away sin far away from your dwelling places. If you know it's there, no, I'm not. Some people say, Brother Johnny, then we're all sinners. Then liao le. I'm not talking about that. Let's make it very clear. It's the sin that you know is there and you are not wanting to deal with it. Does that make sense? Let's say if I'm secretly as a pastor, I play 4D. That's covetousness, but no one knows. And then this passage comes to me and says, hey, choose you this day whom you will serve. No, whether the 4D or God. I need to put away the 4D. Because I can pray till the cows come home. Now, I'm a sinner in general, but God is saying, this sin, get rid of. Does that make sense? And if I get rid of that, God's blessings will start to fall again. In Psalm 48, 34 and verse 18, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart and save us such as of a contrite spirit. If you are trying to serve God, things are still not working well. There's a different message. But if you have sin in your life, the whole nation of Israel is in crisis because of the sin of forsaking the commandments of the Lord and following Baal, worshipping the world. Is there anything broken in your lives today? I can identify four things. Number one, how is your personal life with God? How is your personal life with God? When I talk about personal life, not all, Pastor Johnny, we're talking about Bible reading and prayer. Yeah, these are the two things. If you don't even have these two things, you're not even having an altar. Because that's where God communicates with you and you communicate with God. Let's not kid ourselves. If you don't read your Bible, you have no message from God. You have no rules for your life. You have no divine guidance. The Bible says very clearly, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. Ye do err, Matthew 22:29, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now Christians, we need to face the fact that our personal life is not right with God. And maybe that's why there's no answers. We think there's answers. Dear friends, basically, if our personal life is not right with God, God cannot see it pleased to answer. He can't. Not because he doesn't want to. Just like a wise, loving father who sees that a son or a daughter. You know, a very simple illustration. If a son or daughter don't want to study for the PSLE or whatever, he's not going to pass. He's not going to advance. End of story. You can fight, you can complain till the cows come home, you will still be stuck in your primary six. You can complain to the whole, the MOE no good one. Ah. No, why don't you turn it aside? Maybe I should just pass the test. Did you hear of one, I think there was one lady who failed an exam and then she complained that the exam was unfair. And how about if you study and maybe you find that you know some of the answers? You know, many times, when we don't get what we want, we complain the system. We don't take responsibility. If you are taking responsibility, praise God. Build your altar. Is your personal life right with God today? Christians, I think we need to stop playing games with God. We need to stop saying that things are okay when it's not. You're not reading your Bible, you're not praying. That is a very basic principle in your life. If you don't eat, you will starve. I saw a picture of this dog who was so sad. I mean, this dog, this owner was so cruel. I don't know whether they caught, I can't remember the dog's name. The dog was actually wrapped up in the garbage chute. I don't know whether you know that. And he was thrown in a garbage chute and left to starve to death. And when they saw the dog's head was like coming up big, big, and whole body was full of just skeleton. It's like, how in the world can people do that? You know, there are such crazy, cruel people in this world. They will starve a dog. No, but a dog, they'll starve babies. Throw a baby out and let them die. It's, why? You know, if you don't eat, you starve. You know what happens as a Christian? When we don't read God's word and we don't pray, our personal life is not right with God, we string in our Christian life and wonder why we're not strong. You know why we deceive ourselves? Because our natural lives keeps going. We are still getting the bonuses and the KPIs. We are still earning a lot. We are still going to restaurants. We are still having what we want. We still get the money we want. We still get the things we want. And think that we are okay. God says, sometimes God does give you what you want. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, but He will send leanness into your soul. You know what it means? Sometimes God will allow what you want to come to you, but He says, now you're going to shrink in your spiritual life. And when the real trouble comes, you won't be able to stand. Is your personal life right with God? Number one, is your marriage right with God? Is your marriage right with God? Husbands, are you loving your wives as you should? Not as you feel you are doing it. Can I say it? Marriages are breaking down all over the world. And some stop blaming the other person. You know why? I'm looking at second generation Christians here. But if we are not willing to be strong, taking our responsibility, it's an altar that needs to be worked on. Because God's very clear, if the husband is not willing to take care of the wife, knowing there's a weaker vessel, and you know, listen to 1 Peter, I just want to touch on that one. It was really convicting for me one time, I'm preaching to myself as I talk this, Hebrews 1, 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let me just read that. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker vessel, giving honor unto your wife as unto a weaker vessel. The word weaker doesn't mean physically weak. The word weaker vessel means fragile. Just like if I drop this cup, it will break. Right? Even if I crash against some, it may chip. That's what I mean, fragile. Sometimes we send things overseas and they have to put the word fragile. And they put a little wine glass, you know, easy break, fragile. That's what it means. You need to understand your wives. But you know what the thing that convicted me? The Bible said this. As being heirs together of the grace of life. When you and your wife got married, you inherited God's blessing for a married life. Your heirs together the grace of God. But the last part was the most convicting, that your prayers be not hindered. And I thought that the prayers was when the husband and wife pray together, your prayers won't be answered. Then God said, hello, wake up. It's not about you and your wife. If you treat your wife badly, fathers, your prayers are not going to be answered. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. When God says, you fathers, husbands are to dwell with your wives according to knowledge, that your father's husband's prayers will not be hindered. Does it make sense? Can you see the context? Because God has already dealt, Peter has already dealt with the wives in 5 verses dealing with the wife. But 1 verse, if you don't treat your wife right, your spiritual relationship with God is wrong. Oh, that convicted me a lot. We need to repair the altars. We need to stop thinking things are right when it's not. because you will not get any answer. Any answer from God is probably your own reaping and sowing. How's your own family relationships? Family relationship means father, mother, son, daughter, everyone involved. Is the altar broken there? Is there an altar in the family? You know what? If there's no altar in the family as a Christian, you have no God in your family. My families don't have family altars. And that's my concern. You need to come to a place. My husband is important to God. My wife is important to God. My father is important to God. My wife is important. My mother is important to God. And the father and mother look at my children and my daughter and son is important to God. I need to invest in their lives. I need to build that altar there. I need to put God first there. You know, when Elijah wanted an answer from God, he had to repair all the altars. I know I'm going a little bit. I hope we will take it as the Holy Spirit touches your heart. Is there anything else broken in your life today, your service for the Lord? That is a thing of the past. You need to repair the altar, number one. Number two, look at 1 Kings 18, verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob unto whom the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar as great as it would contain 2 measures of seed. And he would put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said. Now, what Elijah did was he took the stones, 12 stones. You know what Elijah was doing? If you look at Exodus chapter 21, that's exactly what God said. The children of Israel, when you build the altar to me, it must not be of hewn stone, but uncut stones. In other words, what Elijah was doing, he was just going back to the commandment of the Lord, how to build the altar. You know, at that time, Israel was divided into how many kingdoms? The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. When Elijah built the altar, he put all 12 tribes together to put Israel together before God again. Because God is not a God of division in the family. You think about that. And when he put all these things together, he built it up. And he cut the bullock, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, he made a trench around the altar. The trench, basically, there's an altar there, and he actually basically dig a trench to the point that you can actually plant 2 measures of seed. 2 measures of seed equals to 10 kilograms of planting. That means there's a lot. The whole the altar is probably about maybe the size of the piano and around, and the trench was deep enough to actually have about 10 kilograms of seed. Basically, it's quite a deep trench, you know? And then after that, he did a strange thing. He cut the bullock, he put the wood there, he cut the bullocks in pieces and put it on the wood. And then he told in verse 33, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it the second time. And then they did it the second time, then do it the third time. The same time. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with water. Now, question for you. What was the contest about? Fire. Fire. If you want to burn wood, you don't put fire on the, you don't put water on the wood. You know what Elijah was telling the children of Israel? The God that cannot burn wet wood is no good. If your God and my God cannot change the situations you are in, he is no good. And Elijah was putting the challenge to the children of Israel. You have seen for the last 6 hours, the prophets of Baal have been worshipping the false gods and he did not come true. I'm going to show you who our God is. And he poured water and water and water. Number 2 things you need to do. You need to fill the barrels by faith. There are some things that you keep saying, I cannot want. I cannot want. I cannot want. You know what you're saying? God cannot want. Because the Bible says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that passage, I want you to grip it with your heart. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul was in a crisis. He was in prison for the faith. He could do nothing outside. He's feeling cold because he asked, I can't remember, Eubulus or someone, to bring the cloak with him because it's going to be winter, it's going to be cold. He's suffering hunger. But you know what? He says, look, I'm contented the way I am because I can do all things through Christ. When Paul said that, he's saying this, no matter what situations I am, the Lord is able to strengthen my heart, either to change the situations or change me. When Elijah told them to fill the waters, he's telling them a truth. You have just looked at Baal 6 hours, no answer from him. I'm going to show you. We are asking for fire. I'm going to wet the whole altar with wood, with water. And the God that answers by fire, he is God. Second question, where did they get the water from? There has been a drought for 3.5 years. Ahab, if you read Ahab and Obadiah, they actually had to go out and find water. Couldn't find any water. It's interesting, if you read King Ahab, asked Obadiah, who's a governor, you go this way, I go this way. We need to get some grass. Because the famine is drying up every week, there's not enough water, and the animals are dying. We need to get water, we need to get grass, so that we can feed these animals. There's a spiritual lesson there. When the king of Israel is more concerned for his animals than the dying spiritual state of his people, there is a big problem with the nation. Similarly, if you are more concerned of the physical aspects of your life more than the spiritual aspects of your children and your family, you have a big issue with God. Because we have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and served Balaam. There is another God there. All this cuts deep. I hope I'm just letting God do what he needs to do. But coming back to this, Elijah, you know where to get the water from? There was a drought for 3.5 years, number one. Some people, some commentators say, probably came from the Mediterranean Sea. The closest distance from the Mount Carmel to the Mediterranean Sea is 16 kilometers. How long can you run? How fast can you run in 16 kilometers? 1 hour, 12 minutes. Okay, I'm going to challenge him. Okay, he runs a marathon. Okay, all right, let's pretend he runs to Mediterranean Sea, collect, and come back and pour. Elijah didn't ask him to do it one time. Elijah told the people to do it 3 times. So he means to go back there, another hour, and it's time to even sacrifice 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. Okay, nightfall is going to come down. Not enough time. Where do you think they get the water from? The Bible didn't say. But a very strong evidence could be, Elijah says, you have water from your own water source. Fill the barrels with your water. By the way, they were up there for 6 hours. You don't climb a height, you don't bring water bottle along. It's a very strong possibility, Elijah says, you guys have water from your own resource. Fill up. You know, sometimes when we want God to do something and we are not prepared to sacrifice, there is no answer from God. And so the first time they fill, God's just saying, some of you still have. Fill it the second time. Fill it the third time. Make sure it's completely moistened. I don't know about you, this really challenged my faith. The God that doesn't burn wet wood is no good. If God cannot overcome the things in our life, then what's the point of being a Christian and live in defeat? We need to fill the barrels by faith. What's God asking you to do by faith? After you build up the altar, you know it's interesting. Huh? After I become a Christian, I must be baptized. That's a work of faith. That's a work of faith. And then after that, to grow in Christ. What do you mean I got to study the Bible? What do you mean I have to obey the Bible? That's a work of faith. Dear friends, if you challenge God at every point, The altar is not built. But if you're willing to say, God, I've tried to worship Baal, but now I surrender to you. As Elijah built the altar, Lord, I want to build my altar too. I'm going to need to build the altar by faith. You cannot just believe that. Okay, in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, let me just read. Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. Do you believe that? There is nothing too hard for God. Christians, we need to come to a place in our Christian life that we say, God, I believe, and therefore I'm going to act consistent with what I believe. And there may not be a cloud in the sky. You know why I say that? God promised Elijah, I'm going to send rain. After this whole episode at Mount Carmel, Elijah, God's going to send rain. And the servant had to go out seven times. Say, no cloud, no cloud, no cloud. Wow, cloud comes. After the sixth and the seventh time, they saw a cloud. Rain is coming. What do you do? Can I say this? Many of you are Christians for many years. Some of you are young Christians. God will still slowly build up your faith. But you must take steps of faith to trust God when you can't see how it's going to happen. By the way, the children of Israel don't know that God is going to send rain. But Elijah told them, you fill up the water source first, then God will give you back. And there was torrential rainfall after that. But you know, many times we do not know the answer from God, but God does require us to give of ourselves first. Does that make sense? With God, faith is not talk. Faith is action. Faith, we need to get away from the discussion of theology without action. Don't talk Bible if you're not prepared to obey it. Because the Bible is not a book of suggestions for theological discussion. It is a book for obeying the Most High God. What am I challenging us to do? Because God says without faith it's impossible. Please God. If you notice Hebrews 11, every one of them acted, and in the end, they may not have received the promise. And Paul was trying to tell them, faith is what you do based on what you believe. Sometimes you don't see the end result. There's only one thing. For our family, we went down homeschooling and Christian education without knowing where our children will be today. At that time, there was no international accreditation. But God confirmed our faith 10 years when Jeremiah got into NUS. With a Christian education, sir. Christian education, sir. Of course, now the MOE is trying to pluck all the kids, but you know, I'm just sharing with you not to say homeschooling is the best. I'm not saying Christian. I do believe Christian education is the best. Because you prepare a child for life. Because the philosophies of the world that you learn begin to create a worship of another God. The God of this world. Not the God of the Bible. But you need to fill your barrels by faith. You cannot just say, we believe. Many of you, if I ask you whether you believe that, you probably say you do. Well then, prove it. This is what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees. Not saying you guys are Pharisees. Okay, sometimes I need to kick myself too. You know, in James chapter 2, James said, faith without works is dead. You know what James is saying? Look, I believe you're saved. That's what James is saying. But you know, your works are not consistent with your faith. Let's see some things happening. You cannot just believe. You need to act on that. Faith without works is dead. I want to challenge you to fill the barrels. Sometimes, but Brother Johnny, I've got nothing to fill. Yes, you do. You can fill it by prayer first. You can fill it by repairing your altar first. That's a step of faith, isn't it? Is it not? Point number three. After he has done all the preparation of the altar, in verse 36 and 37, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and I've done all these things, that thy word And I will, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. The only I you see here, the only I you see in this prayer, is I am thy servant. There is no personal interest in this prayer. Number three, you need to pray earnestly. How did Elijah pray? Number one, he called on God. Number two, he was focused on what God can do, not on what you can do and I can do. You can have all the strategies of this world. It will fail flat if God is not the one that's going to do it. Number three, it was for His glory. It was for His glory. Oh Lord, hear me, that thy people may know that thou art the Lord God. You know what we want to do? We want to put our families back together, but not for the glory of God. It's not going to happen, by the way. You can have your family together, but they may not live for God. That's a different thing. You can have. Do you realize you can have many things of this world, but not for the glory of God? You can have a family, but it's not for the glory of God, because it's for your own and my own desires. What I want, selfishly. But God, no, you want an answer from God. This world will give you answers too, but it's not going to drive you towards God. A test of whether your decision is from God is whether you get to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ and your life is moving towards holiness, love of His word, love of His world. I can give you this as a very clear evidence in my 15 years of Christian ministry, that anyone who says he is making a right decision and does not walk close to God is not doing the will of God. Or that God is still trying to work with him, or he is trying to push God out. If you want your family back, if you want your marriage back, if you want things in your life to happen in the will of God, you must, and I must, pray earnestly for God's glory to be number one in your life. You must build the altar. You must fill it, your barrels by faith. And you must pray earnestly that, God, it is your glory I'm interested in, not my own. I don't care if I don't get anything out of it. That's what Elijah said. You know, Elijah could have been slaughtered by the 850 prophets. He's only one versus 850, but you and God is a majority with God. And Elijah's faith was such a lot. At the end of all that, he said, God, you've got to come true for me. God, you've got to show that you are God. I'm a Christian, God, and I know you can come true for me, but God, is from now on, Lord, is not going to be about me. It's not going to be about what I selfishly want. It's not going to be about what's going to happen, but God, is all for your glory. And the Bible says, and the fourth point is, it was for the sake of the people. Notice what Elijah prayed. That these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. God, is not going to be my prayer. It's not going to be my service at VBS. But God, is going to be you. It has to be you, Lord. Because if I turn the people back, the people will go away again. But God, if you turn them back, they'll stay with you. One evidence of the decisions you make is that you will be. That's why I believe what Spurgeon said. One mark of revival is an increased activity among God's people. Because now you're stirred in your heart about what God wants you to do, not what. You don't come to church because of Pastor Johnny. You don't come to church because of my family. You don't come to church because of your friend coming to church. You come to church because you love Jesus Christ and want to serve Him. And for His glory, number one. And I'm afraid that some families are broken. And some relationships are not right with God, and you know it. And I believe today maybe God is just asking you, my son, my daughter, pray earnestly. Repair your altars. Fill the barrels by faith and then pray earnestly. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, ye may be healed. That's physical healing there. But you know what? There's more than that. The spiritual healing is more important. Some of you really need to go home knowing they are going home to a united family. Can I say this? Only God can do that. Only God. We need to pray for a united church, but only God can do that. We need to get serious. The things of this world influence us, but we need to get serious. We need to pray earnestly. Confess your faults one to another. You know what it means? The husbands, you can go back to your wife and say, I'm sorry I treated you like that. Confess your faults. And wives, you go to your husband and say, I'm sorry, I should have said that. And children, you will go back to your mom and dad and say, I'm sorry. Confess your faults one to another. It's interesting, you don't confess your sins. Sometimes it might be your sin. Sorry, I stole your whatever. I disrespected you. I'm sorry I hit you. I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry. When was the last time you said sorry to anyone? Fathers, it all starts with us. Are we willing to say sorry? Because if you will not, there's a barrier of pride. Confess your faults one another and pray for one another. Notice the spiritual nature. Confession of sin is always an important starting point. But then when the prayer comes in, God becomes in the equation. And then the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And guess who James talked about in the next two examples? Elijah. Elijah was a light man as we are. But he prayed 3.5 years, no rain, and God didn't send rain. You know what he means? You can make a difference in your life, in your family's life. Husband, wives, children, we all need to contribute to the unity in the family. I'm sorry, suddenly I'm talking about family, but I'm concerned that many of our families are broken down. And we are not repairing the altars. And we choose not to. Don't look at one another. Just look at the Lord, right? I'm not trying to guess. I'm just saying, look, we have to be serious-minded. The counseling from God's word. Elijah said, how long are you going to sit on the fence? If you really think the world is such good thing, then go follow the world. But if God is God, then serve Him. Serve Him. No. Serve Him. The effectual firm prayer of righteous men available. Point number four, last one. After we have repaired the altars, and we're willing to do that, after we have filled the barrels by faith, after we have prayed earnestly, and number four, we need to follow God courageously. I don't know about you, when I read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord came down. Can you imagine the whole, after 6-7 hours, nothing happened. And then Elijah prayed. And then all the 850 prophets of Baal and groves, and all the massive, maybe hundreds and thousands of Israelites came, and King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were there, and all of a sudden, after Elijah prayed, well, I don't know whether that's a... That's for effect, huh? Can you imagine the fire that came down from heaven? It not only consumed the bullock. Let's look at what happened, all right? Then the fire of the Lord fell. It consumed the burnt sacrifice, the bullock. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. There was nothing left. Fire can burn wood. But when fire burns stones, that's a different story. But the Bible said the fire of the Lord burnt up the stones. There was nothing left. And then what did the people do after they saw this miracle of God? They fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. Notice what Elijah said. And Elijah said, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And he took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them. The nation of Israel. Do you know why the nation of Israel said not a word when Elijah challenged them at a starting point? I'll give you a reason. And I believe that this is probably the real reason. They wanted to see who will win. Then we'll follow the guy. They wanted to see who will win. Then we'll follow the guy. Isn't that the truth with many of us? You know why many of us are not committed to the Christian faith? Because we don't see the blessings. You don't think Jesus can come through for you? And one or two examples is not good enough for you. Can I say this? At the last days, there will be a remnant that will follow God. The faithful will be the few. Because Jesus said, Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Many people are not going to follow Christ. If you are following Jesus with all your heart, can I challenge you to keep going? You are going to be in the minority. But you need to follow God courageously. You know what? The people now have to go and catch the prophets of Baal and give it to Elijah, and one by one he, and this evangelist put it this way. I was just listening to his message on this as well. Can you imagine 850 of them line up, and then Elijah come. Can you imagine if you're the 850th one?
He's coming.
And are you going to run away from him?
No.
Why? His God can burn stones. But you know what? For Elijah, that was a victory, was it not? It was a victory for Elijah. You know, sometimes in your life, you can have the victory in your life. But you know what? 1 Kings chapter 19. What happened? Elijah ran away. Oh, he had a big victory. But Jezebel said, Queen Jezebel, when he heard, said, would the gods do to me if you're not dead within 24 hours? He could fight 850 prophets of Baal. By one threat of a lady, he ran away. You know what? When you decide to do these four things for your life, Satan's going to come in and stop you. He's going to come in and stop you. Elijah was so discouraged, depressed, that you know what he said? Lord, kill me. I'm the only one that is surviving. You know, at the end of the day, God said, all right, Elijah, I'm going to bring you home, but I've got three things for you to do first. Go anoint the king of Syria. Go anoint the king of Syria and the king of Israel, I believe. I can't remember. But the last one was, go find your predecessor. Or rather, your replacement. Your successor. You know why God told him to do those three? Elijah, you said that you are the only one. King Hezekiah, he's one that have not bowed down to Baal. The next king of Israel, he didn't bow down to. And your successor, Elijah, you think you're the only one? I've got 7,000 more that have not bowed down to Baal. You know what? When we follow God, when we don't follow God courageously, we tend to think we are the only one following God, and we get discouraged. When God says, look, there's 7,000 more that have not bowed to Baal. I now understand as a pastor why God said in Joshua 1 verse 9 to Joshua, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Some of you need courage to make decisions today or in this week to repair the broken altars in your life. You know why you need courage? It will mean a change of life. But unless the Holy Spirit convicts you, and can I say this? Don't use that as a reason. Oh, God didn't convict me, so I don't do. The moment you know what you need to do, you need to make a conclusion for yourself. Say, God, I will, and trust God to help you through. It's the same principle by which a mom and dad can teach a child to learn and learn and learn. But the child doesn't want to learn. But until the child comes to a place and say, actually what my mom says is right. Yeah, I'll do it. The moment you make decisions, mom and dad can come and help. The Holy Spirit will not push you. I believe God wants us to make a decision based on what you know. Remember those who came for our Sunday school? I hope you come for Sunday school because I'm teaching things that will help you make proper decisions in life. If those who missed it, last week's one talks about how to make proper decisions. Okay, in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But those things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that they may do the work of the Lord. God gave us His word to do, not to meditate alone, not to philosophize about it, not to say, oh, this is my perspective. It's to do. I don't think your boss will be very impressed if you say, boss, I think this SOP needs to be redone. Your boss will ask you, did you do it? No, I'm just thinking maybe we should change this. The real reason is you don't want to do it. You want to change it, fit your way. Christians, I think we need to I believe very much many of us need to seriously take our Christian life and put it under the x-ray and say, Lord, where do I stand? And some of us obviously know we need to build our altars because it's so broken down. But you know what? The hope is this. The Bible says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. There's always healing with God. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set the captives free. He came so that we can know the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to be able to bring life once again where there was only death. He came to bring love where there was only hatred, whether it's in the family, whether it's in the wherever it is. He came to... That's the purpose of the article in today's one. What can the dead live again? He came to bring abundant life when all we know is death around us. If Jesus cannot revive, it's no point for me being a pastor. Why should I subject my family to all the things they've gone through over the last 20 years? It's for me and my house who serve God. Would you repair your altar too? For our family, when I say that, I know they're under a lot of pressure. But I want to say this. They are humans just like us. They struggle too. We all struggle. So do you. But it's time to look past where this pastor's family, this my family, your family, and all that. Let's look past all that now and say, what is my relationship with God? Let's deal with that. And to realize that we're all running this race, we get tired, we get sprained ankles, we sweat, we get dehydrated. But you know what? God has put all the drinks along the way to refresh us. And you know what? As a church, we come together is to refresh each other so we can press on. You know, it's a big encouragement for the VBS when we work together and children get blessed and parents say thank you. And we can be a blessing to someone else that we'll never know. And some children, VBS workers, will be in heaven because of your effort yesterday and the day before. So you may say, well, I'm just doing this. No, you're not just doing this. Even a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord will not lose its reward. Matthew chapter 10, the last verse. Can I challenge you with the four things? Do you want a miracle from God? You want an answer from God? You know, it's just not applying the formula. Don't apply this formula lifelessly, like half base times height, just to pass an exam. With God, it's always your life. Have you repaired your altar to the point that God, I can be like Baal, and I could sacrifice my allegiance is to you first. And Lord, I don't want to be like the children of Israel. Because can I say this? They continue in their sin. Even at that point, they said the Lord, He is God. They saw the miracle. They gave themselves to God. They went back to their old ways. That is not what God is looking for. I think you and I know. Let's be serious with God. Do you want an answer from God? You will never have an answer as a Christian until you're prepared to say, Lord, not only will I build the altar, I will be the sacrifice. I surrender all. I put myself there. My thoughts, my words, my ambitions, and everything I ever want to accomplish, Lord. Even my plans for the future, Lord, I laid at the altar. Then and only then, I can guarantee you, within the next few months or years, I'm not a prophet, but I know this, anyone who follows the Lord will get His blessings. Will get His blessings. I know as pastor, my words are very heavy and very calculated about this. But unless God, and just want to clarify one thing, in the time of Elijah, it was a time of the miracles. Today, you know what's the miracles that we can experience today? Changed lives. Changed mindsets. Changed families. Changed children. Husband relationships. Changed children, husband, mama saying. Children, parents relationships. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to sensationalize things. He came to bring the father and the wife back, and the mother back together, the husband and wife back together. He came to bring the rebellious children back to the husband, the parents again, and vice versa. You know what? If all of us would just go back to God, 50 to 70% of our problems would be gone. I'm not saying you won't have problems, but it's self-created problems. When we learn to love God first, we will always speak kindly to our family members. We will not enforce what we think, but we will say what God thinks and act from there. Let's pray. Lord, whatever that you want to do, I pray that you'll do in the hearts of your people. Lord, if there's something broken down, Lord, that I don't know about, but you do, and I pray that even in this invitation, Father, just do your work and will now. In a few moments, we'll be singing a song, I Surrender All, just first and last stanza. But right now, for the next 2 minutes or so, I want all of us, eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, just spend some time in your own prayer. Just spend some time in your own prayer. And just tell God the four things. Lord, do I need to repair an altar? Do I need to feel some barrels by faith? Do I need to pray earnestly? And do I need to follow with courage? Or you mean a change of life. You mean a dropping of some decisions that you made previously. For some of us, we need to say, Lord, I don't even have an altar. I'm not saved. And I know I'm not saved. Let's spend the next 2 minutes just praying by yourself, and then I'll just pray. And just tell God, God, I need to rebuild. We pray. I'm sure many people are praying. Lord, they're your children. We need your help, Lord, in many aspects. Sometimes when we think of a passage and a message like this, we just say, okay, we'll follow the four things and the Lord, you'll come true for us. But Lord, you're not interested in just following your word. You're interested in the surrender of the heart. But it all starts with the repairing of the altar. It all starts, Lord, we know, in establishing our relationship back with you again, because nothing can ever happen without that close relationship with you. The time that we will spend in prayer and Bible reading and willing to learn and willing to pray and willing to follow the word of the Lord and willing to obey and willing to say sorry and willing to forgive and willing to serve where we need to and willing to be faithful where we should in our work, in our homes, and ready to be obedient as children to our parents and our parents to be able to have the time to nurture and counsel with our children. Lord, it's so important for us to be willing, Lord. And then, Father, to take some steps of faith by filling the barrels by faith. You know, sometimes, Lord, we forget that, Lord, actually many of the things we can do is just that we are choosing not to. It's a personal decision, Lord, that we've got to make. Father, I know that you're stirring our hearts. Oh, Holy Spirit, oh God, I pray for your healing in families, for your love to influence us more again, Lord. The Father, we're not repairing where we should. Lord, there are some friendships, relationships, there are some systems, processes in families, in church, in just our life, Lord, that need to be worked on. And Lord, we have chosen to live as neglected, like the broken altar of the Lord. It was broken down, and it was neglected. It took someone who bothered and cared, Lord, like Elijah, who came and rebuilt the altar according to your stipulation once again. Father, I cannot make the decision on the behalf of your people, but they need to make them. But yes, Lord, we are willing as a church, by your grace, to build whatever altars we need, to rebuild whatever altars we need to rebuild. Lord, thank you for being patient with us. Thank you that your grace and your mercies are ever present to help us, ever giving us the strength to do what is necessary, Lord. Father, you restored at least the nation of Israel at that particular point of time, and they called to you as their God and their Lord. It was evident because there was clear evidence. But help us to realize in the daily walk, it's a daily surrender, a daily dying to ourselves, a daily carrying of the cross, a daily time in your word, daily prayer, a daily service, daily kindness. And Father, you can make a change in our lives. And I pray, Lord, you put back whatever you need to put back in our lives as well. Lord, as we just sing the closing hymn, Lord, just one stanza, actually, the first stanza, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will continue to work in our hearts so that we can be stirred about this, Lord. And we'll thank you, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing just one stanza. Even when we sing this, sometimes in our human mind, we think, Lord, is it possible to surrender all? Or it's possible if you just make a decision right now and say, Lord, I'll give myself to you. Whatever is going to happen in the future, Lord, I'm just going to trust you for it. And that takes faith, Lord. We need to fill that barrel by faith. I pray for someone who's still struggling in their hearts. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the struggles we have. But you know, Lord, thank you that you also know what's going to happen next when we trust you. Your word is full of promises for those who will trust you. Father, I pray that you teach us to live by faith. The children of Israel live because they saw the reward of Balaam, and once they saw it, Lord, they forsook you and they followed. But yet, Lord, when they come to the test of the real needs, when there was no water, Baal did not answer. Help us to learn the pleasures, the rewards of this life will not be sufficient to deal with the real issues of life. And that, Lord, only our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious word, which is known as the living waters, is able to quench our spiritual thirst, strengthen our bodies, and provide the nourishment we need. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone. Maybe in their hearts they have put up their hands to build an altar. I pray, Lord, that altar will be built from this day forward, that they will allow you to be the God of their lives. And they will not forsake your word. They will not follow Balaam, but they will no longer sit on the fence and give themselves to you. And they will give themselves to you. So, Lord, I pray you bless everyone who has taken this seriously. And Lord, I'm your messenger. Whatever I say, Lord, you can overrule because you are God. Yet, Lord, I pray for the sake of your people that you will not overrule in their lives. And if, Lord, that whatever they said, there may be a stumbling block, remove it. But whatever decisions they've made, Lord, that's going to help them by the Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you will bring them to the next level of Christian living and faith. And Lord, months, years down the track, they will look back and thank God they made the decision at Mount Carmel. They make the decision spiritually at Mount Carmel that when they say the Lord, He is God, they truly meant it. So Lord, thank you. Continue to strengthen Ambassador. Lord, we don't want to play games with you. We want to be serious-minded, because you were serious-minded when you went to the cross for our sin. And on the third day rose again, that when we put our faith in you, Lord, we can have eternal life. Thank you. Bless everyone who has made some decisions. Strengthen everyone. And thank you. Pray for a blessed week. Thank you for the VBS that just passed, for the soul that was saved, or rather at least understood and the profession was made. I pray the children's ministry and the people follow up these children, Lord, that they will grow from strength to strength. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. So answer our prayer, Lord, for those who have surrendered and those who are willing to follow through and to follow you courageously. I pray, Lord, you will send the answer. I know you're already starting the process. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.